Praise God. Hallelujah. I was just thinking, man, it feels like it's been forever since I've been in the pulpit, but I didn't preach here last week, did I? So that's why it feels like it's been forever. Amen. I mean, when you that's the thing, at least for me, when I miss a week at church, it feels like it's forever. You know what I mean? But praise the Lord, we know that John has been, of course, is a trusted man of God in our midst, praise the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the people that serve in the church and the different giftings that God uses in the body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad all three of you in the front row are glad for that too. But glory to God. God's got good things for us. Amen. We know that God is going to deliver us the truth of the word. Glory to God if we are hungry to hear it. And so it shouldn't matter who stands in the pulpit as long as it's somebody that God has called. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so praise the Lord. I am excited for what God has for us tonight. Amen. But you know, as I was sitting there, and my wife was talking about, different things, she was talking about, how things seem day to day and how the Lord is dealing with her on some things, specifically to do. This came to me, and I thought it was quite pretty interesting. You know, so often we think that if we're not doing something big, or if something big isn't happening, we think that that nothing's happening. It's almost like, are we even doing anything? You know, and sometimes we were talking about on the way down here. You know, because we just do this every week. We just got into a routine that we just we know what time we have to go get in the shower, and what time we have to get dressed, and what time we have to leave the house, and we know what time. You know, if we have enough time to go to Walmart or something like that, or to stop at Dollar General or whatever we have to do, and we know, when we're going to get there, and it's almost like a routine, and you can get to the place where you just think, well, maybe nothing big is happening. But you know, if you think about a life, we live a life, our lives, and our lives isn't built on a series of big events, but our lives are really built on a series of days, a series of hours and minutes. Amen. And sometimes, it's just little things that happen in, I think about that as I think about how crazy it is that, like my wife and I, for example, are together. And I mean this, you could look at it with your spouse or with anyone else that how we got to this place, how just one thing may have happened that moved somebody in one direction and they went and moved somewhere else, and something else happened that drew someone else in, and then two people met and then you were born. You know what I mean? And it's like, it's just amazing. But that's what life is. It's a bunch of small events. Amen. And so we have to understand that just because big things don't necessarily are happening in our midst, that God isn't moving or God isn't doing something. Amen. We need to be careful about that. Be careful not to get bored with how God's, because God doesn't do everything in big booming. He's not like, God is big, but he's not doesn't have a big booming voice that he's shouting at us all the time, and that there's, angels are appearing before us. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. Whenever I hear somebody start talking to me and they're always having these major, experiences, like otherworldly experiences. God talks to me every day, but that's not like, it's not something that's so outside the realm of, I'm talking about I had a vision, or I had a dream, or I had a, all the time, and this stuff is happening all the time. You got to start questioning it a little bit, because God doesn't work that way. He speaks in a still small voice. I find that God always speaks from a place of rest. Often the Lord speaks to me as I wake up out of sleep. And it's pretty amazing how that happens. But, he's always, and it's never loud, it's never booming, it's never like this, firecrackers or anything like that. But it's always truth. And when it's truth, it always pans out. Amen? Praise the Lord. And with that, we'll get into today's message, which is called Reflection of Truth. Why are we here? Praise the Lord. Not why are we here in Cory, Pennsylvania, but why are we here in general? Amen. But we're going to be talking about being a reflection of truth, that we are a reflection of truth. Of course, truth being God, and we are to be a reflection of that truth. Amen. And so let's go ahead and get into this. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I love the first chapter of Genesis. There's so much stuff in it. Oh my gosh. But we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 26. Praise the Lord. This is probably in one of the top list of my favorite verses. It's not my favorite verse, but it is one I love quite a bit. Amen. Lord has just brought me to this scripture so many times over the years. And you know, that's something like, things that mean something to nobody, most people may mean something to somebody because, maybe you have like a sock from your great grandpa or something like that. And it means nothing to anybody else, but it means something to you. And it means something to you because of how it was used in your life. Maybe the sock is a bad example, but you understand. But that's kind of the way it is with me in scripture. Like when there's scriptures that the Lord continually brings me to, they mean more to me, amen, and gives me revelation of it. And it should be the same way to all of us, amen. Well, let's go ahead and read this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Amen. Glory to God. And we look at this scripture, of course, this packed full of a lot of goodies, a lot of nuggets. But you know, there's so many people, and this is kind of, this really is where this message was based out of, that the Lord dealt with me on this week, that this is not, this scripture is not a description of God. Amen. The scripture is not, and it's funny because there's so many people that use this to try to understand God. Okay, they point to Genesis 1:26 and they say, okay, well God, I got arms and legs, so God must have arms and legs, and I've got 12 fingers and 8 toes, praise the Lord. And so God must have 12 fingers and 8 toes. I'm just saying, if you're with me, amen. Praise the Lord. But you know, the everything must look exactly the same. That God, that God has, a figure, and I believe that God does have a figure that we would understand as being a humanoid type of figure, amen. But that's not the purpose of this scripture. This scripture is not describing God, amen. When we hear that we are made in His likeness and image, we automatically assume that He looks like us. In fact, if you think about like the Mormons, they hold to the scripture for things like this scripture for that purpose of describing, God and stuff like that. And there's others that do it as well. But this is wrong, amen? We need to see that we are made like Him, amen? We try to see God through these scriptures, but in reality, we need to see who we are in these scriptures, amen? Genesis is not telling us, this part of Genesis is not telling us what God looks like. It is a description of how we are to look, amen? Now, when I say look, it's not necessarily how we look naturally, whether your hair is combed and stuff like that. If you grow a beard, well, God's got to have a beard, so we should have beards too, right? Amen? That's not what the scripture, these things are pointing to. When you understand that word, the word image, when we're made in His image, image really it means like a representative figure, amen? I look at it like this, like an ambassador kind of. When a country sends an ambassador to another country, they send somebody who represents them, amen? And so if you went as an ambassador of the United States to another country, you would go as the United States. So you would resemble it. You would be going in the image of the United States. And so this is kind of the same thing with us. As we're here on earth, we're made in God's image. What it's talking about is we are a representation of God here on the earth, amen? We are a representation of God on the earth, amen? Now, the word likeness means manner or fashion. So, more like they would be. Now, you could be an ambassador of a country, but not have the characteristics of that country. Or the characteristics, for example, you could be an ambassador to another country of the United States, but you're not necessarily gonna look like the president or act like the president, I should say. Maybe you even had a different political affiliation or something like that, so you would do things completely opposite of what they would do. And you think, of course, the president is the one in our country who is the probably the biggest symbol or idea of representation of our country. But an ambassador isn't necessarily going to be just like the leader. But here we see that we are made in His likeness, in His which is His manner, or in a fashion after Him. So what do we understand about God? We know this about God, that God is what? God is love, right? That's what God is. Are we here tonight? Praise the Lord. God is love. So we understand that if God is love, we are made in his fashion, which is also love. And so we have to act in that way. God is merciful. We understand that through the word. Amen. If we study the word. And so we should, and if we're made in his likeness, we are also made to be merciful. God is, he's a God of peace. So if we are made in his likeness, we should be people of peace, right? God is a healing God. And so we should be healing people. Now, see, this is the thing. I, when I say healing, I know that a lot of people, you know, there's people out there that get tripped up about whether God heals or whether God doesn't. Well, I'm just going to say this. You know, who made us? God made us, right? We know that our parents, you know, had a say in it and stuff like that. But we know ultimately God designed us to work the way we're supposed to work. What does your body do if everything is working normally and functioning as it should? What does your body do if you get cut? It heals itself, right? So why is healing such a hard concept for people to believe that that's what God wanted for us? He made our bodies to do that naturally unless something's wrong. All right, and we understand that God didn't create us wrong, amen? We've been, God designed humans in his perfection to work a certain way, but we know that sin or the sinful nature has corrupted humanity, amen? So we have to understand these things about God. We have to understand who God is. God created us to be healed. So it's not hard to believe that God wants us healed. If not, we would have to be wearing our body armor all the time. Yeah. But God gave us the ability, you know, and really it's quite amazing. I mean, if you take like a liver, for example, a liver can be cut. I think it's the liver, right? The liver can be cut, they can cut it and actually take half of it and it will regenerate itself. I mean, that's pretty amazing that that our bodies do things like that. And, you know, even the adaptation of the body tells us something about that. Like, you know, like we need certain body parts to function right. To walk, you need all your toes to walk right. You need your feet to walk right. But how many know that if you had a tragic accident and you lost all those things, there's ways to adapt to other ways of doing things. I mean, I've seen people with no arms that can brush their teeth with their feet. Yes. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. I can't do anything with my feet but walk. And sometimes I can't even do that. But there's people that have that ability. What is that? That's all that the things that God has put in us to be able to do. And those really, you can see those in that realm of healing and what God's desire is for the human body. That even though it has a purpose, when something is lacking, that other things could take over and help in that. And so we need to understand that even in our own lives. Maybe you don't have everything in your life, but God has designed you and made you to be somebody who's resilient, somebody who's made you to be able to kind of bounce back. Amen. You know, when I've been with my pastor, he has a boat and we've gone out on the Great Lakes with his boat. We've gone across the Great Lakes on his boat. And, you know, sometimes you get out there and it's a little bit choppy and you're hitting the waves and it just feels like, you know, it just feels like it's going to break. Another thing that I've seen too is like if you're in an airplane and you look at the wings. The first time I was in an airplane and I'm looking out at the wings and the wings are like moving like this. And I'm thinking, man, it just doesn't seem right that they could do that. I felt like it was falling apart. Amen. But, you know, I was talking to my pastor when we were on the boat, and he said, a boat can take a lot more than you can. And I thought that was pretty interesting, and it really spoke to me. A boat is designed in such a way that it can take a beating that you couldn't withstand. And what we mean by that is you'd think you were just about dead, but the boat is still going. Amen? And so we understand that a boat is designed to do certain things. When I think about the human body, I'm amazed sometimes at what we put our bodies through, and yet still on the other side of it, still on the other side of these things, so often the body comes out and almost sometimes doesn't even look like it's been harmed. I got a scar on my knee when I was a little kid. I put my knee up against, I was wearing shorts, and I put my knee up against a motorcycle pipe. And it was a pretty big scar for most of my life. life. It was something that I, for most of the early part of my life. And then I remember, you know, you don't always think about when you get used to something being a part of you, you don't always think about it. But, after a while, and so after a while, I stopped thinking about it a little bit. And then I remember one day I looked down, I just happened to think about that scar, and it was gone. I mean, this is years and years and years. Of course, that was when I was a little kid, and I probably shed a bit of skin since then, amen? But that scar has completely faded, has completely disappeared. It doesn't even, you couldn't even tell. In fact, I can't even tell you which knee it was on anymore. But the point that I'm making is that, you know, God has designed us to be resilient. He's designed us to be these things, and he's put things in us. And the reason I'm starting with this is this isn't completely the way the message is going, but it's for us to understand that whenever it seems like the end, it's not. Whenever it seems like it's all over, it's not. When it feels like this is the last, I mean, if you're still right side up, and even sometimes if you're not right side up, maybe sometimes you're upside down, but you're still going, you're still breathing, you can still drag yourself. Amen. There's still hope. And that's what I love about our God. So often we look at the trials of life or the oppositions that come against us, and we look at them and we think, you know, they're so big. They just think like they're so looming, and you can't see a way around it. Amen. This is why we don't just stay connected to ourselves, but we connect ourselves with God. God has made us in His likeness, in His image. We are made to overcome. We are made in power. We are made with ability. We are made with this love. Actually, the idea that God has made us in love is a pretty amazing thing. Love accesses things that nothing else can access. You know, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, it tells us that love never fails. Glory to God. What does that mean? It means love never fails. So if God made us in love, He never fails. And if He made us to be love out of the affection of His love, praise the Lord, then we should never fail. Christians don't have excuse to fail. Now listen, you may think of a moment, you may look at a moment and think, man, I really lost there, and you can lose battles, but that doesn't mean you lose the war. That doesn't mean that it's all over with. And so Christians, we have to learn to be resilient. We need to learn to be who we are. Because if we're not, amen, you could have a boat that could cross the ocean, but if it sits on the shore, it's still never going to go anywhere. It's never going to get to prove it. It's never going to go through the trial. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we need to understand this. We've been made in the likeness, in the image of God. We have been made as representations of Him, and we have been made in the same manner as Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And of course, we know that there's other things that you can dig into in these scriptures and really understand about us, that we are also, we're not just a flesh being, but we are a spirit being. This is something that the Lord has been dealing with me a lot on, and something that you'll probably hear over the next however long I preach, probably, you're going to hear this concept come up a lot, because one of the things that the Lord started dealing with me on is people don't know how to die. People don't know, they're so afraid. Humans and Christians are so afraid of death. Now, humans without God should be afraid of death, because it's an end. But for a Christian, you know, we don't want premature death. But for a Christian, death is a transition. Death of the body is a transition into something better and into something more. So if we transition, if God's going to transition us into something more, then we've got to look at it differently. We have to understand that it's not an end. We look at it as a finality, but that's because we look at it as the world sees things. But we are representations of God. We need to see things the way He sees things. Amen. You know, I've been preaching a lot, and it's been coming up a lot, especially in Mayville, about Romans 12:2, you know, the idea of not conforming to the world, but transforming your mind, transforming yourself by the renewing of your mind, amen? And we know that we renew our mind through the Word of God. And what is that? The Word of God is a reflection of Him. Yeah. And praise the Lord. I heard this said once, that the mirror, the Word of God is our mirror. In fact, there's, the Bible tells us that. It kind of directs us towards that we behold as in a mirror, amen, the truth. And so as we look in the Word of God, what we're doing is we're supposed to be seeing a reflection of His truth. And it's like looking into a mirror. It's us looking into a mirror. And we're supposed to take this Word and apply it to our lives. But, it talks about it in James. It says when he's a forgetful hearer, he's like a man looking in a mirror and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. This is what a forgetful hearer does. So if you come to church and you hear the Word and you either reject it or you forget it, you are like a person who looks in the mirror, then you turn away and immediately you completely forget what you look like. Amen? There's a lot of Christians that have no idea what they look like. I mean, they could tell you what their face looks like. They know the features of their face, but they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know that they've been made in God's image and likeness. Listen, if you've been made in God's image and likeness, there's nothing in the earth that can get you down or should get you down. That you should be able to rise above everything. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to see this again. Go ahead and turn to Romans 1. And these are maybe some of my absolute favorite scriptures. I love Romans 1. There's so much good stuff in Romans 1, but especially right here where we're going. Romans 1, we're going to go to verse 18. Praise God, hallelujah. Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all Christians who are trying to do good." Okay, against some Christians who accidentally messed up. No, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who? That who tells you what kind of men that it does. Who suppress the truth in righteousness, unrighteousness. So these are people who suppress or keep back the truth. They're purposely withholding the truth because they don't want you to know it. Amen? This is what the wrath of God comes against. Praise the Lord. It's not coming against His people who are trying to do good. You are not going to experience God's wrath if you are born again and you are trying to live according to the will of God. You're not going to experience His wrath. God is not trying to pour His wrath out on you. Christians, we have to know that we have been saved from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been saved from the wrath of God. There's nothing to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Again, reflecting back to what we were made, He has not given us a spirit of fear. If you are looking at wrath, you are fearing the wrath of God, you are in fear of it. You're fearing the wrath of God. Listen, if you know the wrath of God is coming upon you, yeah, let me tell you, you're going to be in fear. The wrath of God is not something that we want to deal with, and it's not something that we do deal with. Amen? I just thought that was good for you. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Amen? Now, this right here is like the one scripture. I just love this scripture. This may be like my favorite scripture ever, just because this is, it's just it. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, everything I was just telling you about in Genesis, this proves that I'm not full of a bunch of garbage. This proves that what I was saying is true. How can you know that God is a healer? Because He created us. Because everything that is, we can understand, right? What's it say? "For since His invisible attributes," or the things that we can't see about Him. Can you see God right now? No. You don't know what God probably physically looks like, right? In fact, the Bible tells us that you cannot look in the face of God and still live. So we know that you have not seen God. But we know this, that the things about God, the things that make up who God is, praise the Lord, His invisible attributes, the things that you can't see, can be known, they can be clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So in other words, God, I think it's amazing. God gave us fingerprints. Each one of us has our own set of fingerprints, right? Nobody else has another set like you have, and nobody has another set like I have. They can track us, they can trace us, they know us by our fingerprints. But you know, God was the one that came up with fingerprints. God gave us fingerprints. But we are, if you want to think of it this way, we are essentially a fingerprint of God. All of creation is a fingerprint of God. You can look, the Bible says that they are without excuse, because when they stand before God, he's going to say, I put myself all over everything. Everything. Amen. You know, when nobody thinks twice. If detectives came to a crime scene and say it was somebody had stolen, I don't know, somebody had stolen something, jewelry, cookies. Somebody stole cookies. I want a cookie right now, so we'll just say that. And that's what came to me. So we'll say Mark stole cookies, right? And we had a crime scene, and we come in to see who stole the cookies, and Mark's denying it, even though he's got crumbs in his beard, but he's denying it flat out. But the thing that Mark did when he came in is he touched everything when he came in the room, including the cookie jar, including the lid. Amen? And so he's touched everything when he came in the room. And so we send in the detectives. They come into the room and they dust the room for fingerprints. And they find only Mark's fingerprints all over the room. Now, when you go to court, you may not have video surveillance. Nobody may have seen him. But if we went to court and we said, we put Mark on the stand and we say, listen, this is the evidence we have against him. No jury in their right mind would say that he wasn't guilty. They would see he is absolutely guilty, right? Now, they would say he's absolutely guilty, and they haven't seen him. They would say he's absolutely guilty, and they haven't tested his stool to make sure the cookie went through. Yeah, amen. They haven't figured, they don't have any eyewitnesses to him stealing the cookie, but they've got his fingerprints all over everything, and the jury would say that's enough. Any judge in their right mind would say that's enough. Yeah. Amen. In fact, how do they all often tell who used the murder weapon? It's by fingerprints. They can prove somebody was there. Amen. And so the same thing is with God. We don't need a picture of God. We don't need to have found him. All we need is his fingerprints. And there's more than enough fingerprints, because he put them in everything. He put them in everything, in the subatomic level, on the atomic level, on the post-atomic level, if there is one. Glory to God. He put it in every aspect of our lives. We see God. We see his will. But you know what else we see? As we read through the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, and we look at his truths, as we look into our lives, we can see those truths in our lives. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That's why, even though this is a reflection of him, it is also a reflection of us. When we look at this, but see, if we don't see this as a reflection of us, we miss something. And I'm getting to something big. Why are we here? That was the other part of the title of the message, right? Why are we here? And we're gonna see that. Amen. We're not done with the scripture here. Praise the Lord. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts. Praise the Lord. Or their foolish hearts were darkened. Glory to God. That word futile means to make vain or empty. They became futile in their thoughts. Notice that their thoughts weren't futile. They became futile. Do you know what it is when a Christian becomes futile in their thoughts? It's when they start rejecting who God is. When they start rejecting what the Word clearly says that he is. The things he clearly says he does. You know, sometimes I haven't seen healing exactly the way I wanted to see it come to pass. But you know what I can't deny? That God's a healer. That God's still a healer. And you know why I can't deny that? Because the Word tells me. If I start rejecting what I know to be true based on something that's bigger than I am, when I start rejecting the fingerprints, then I start rejecting the truth. And I become futile in my thoughts. The word futile means to make vain or to make empty. There's a lot of empty Christians running around. They don't know who they are. They don't know what God has made them to be. They stay in a place of defeat, a place of depression, a place of sickness, and Christians accept it. So, well, this just must be my lot. This must just be the way it is. You know, I find my flesh fighting my spirit all the time, which is exactly what the Bible tells us will happen. But you know what happens is my spirit always wins. You know why my spirit wins? It's because I direct it towards God. Yeah. Amen? It doesn't mean that every battle is easy or every thought is easy. There's times where I don't want to go out into public because that's just, there's almost a fear of being in front of people. But what do? I don't let that thought rule. I let my spirit rule. And I do what I need to do. There's times where I don't want to come to church and I don't want to minister. I don't want to be a pastor because I don't feel like I can. But then the Lord reminds me of the truth and that I can do those things. Amen? And see, but when we give in, when we resign ourselves to our weaknesses, when we resign ourselves to the things that aren't God, then we accept untruth. We become vain and futile in our thoughts. And we have no excuse when we stand before God. Because God has given us all ability, all power. He's given it to us by the seal of His Holy Spirit. He has given it to us. We have something that no other people in the history of the Bible had other than the New Testament saints. But we have something that no other, before that, no one else had. Glory to God. We've been given this wonderful thing, this beautiful spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Amen. Glory to God. In John 15:8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Now these scriptures, specifically in John 15, are talking about, Jesus is explaining about when the Holy Ghost comes, what He's going to do and what part He's going to have in their life. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so in other words, you can look at it like this, what part the Holy Spirit has in your life. But He says, "By this my Father is glorified." What glorifies God? That you bear much fruit. Yeah. Now, I want to say something here. You bearing fruit doesn't mean that you just like, all of a sudden you get rich, so you bear some fruit. Or you drive in a nice car, so you bear some fruit. Or you get a nice house, so you bear some fruit. Or you pay your bills, or you get a good job, so you're bearing fruit. That's not what bearing fruit is for God. Praise the Lord. All that stuff is that is fruit that will come from serving God. Or that can come from serving God, but none of those things are the fruit that this is talking about. Right. Bearing the fruit that it's talking about is being a representation of God. Right. The Holy Spirit, part of His job, part of His presence on this earth was to ensure that we would actually be able to live up to the thing that God created us to be. Why are we here? We are here to be representatives of God. We are here to be the likeness of God. What are we supposed to show as Christians? We are supposed to go into the world. You ask yourself, if I present my life to somebody on the outside, will they look at my life and will they see God? Because they should. And if they don't, then something is off in the mix. And I'm going to tell you right now that the something that's off in the mix that has nothing to do with God, but it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with whether or not you're connected to what God is doing or what God is saying. Why can we know that we can do what God said we can do? Because He said we can do it. Yeah. How do we know that we are who we are? Because God said that's what we are. This same Bible that tells us that we are representatives of God is the same one that tells you that you're saved. So if you believe you're saved, you have no choice, but to believe that you're also a representation of God. Now, when I say representation of God, remember, listen, if I knew the president, it doesn't matter what president, but if I knew the president was coming over, I'd be excited. Amen. I'd get my house all cleaned up. I'd make sure, I'd probably hire somebody to come in and make sure that everything that is not fixed is fixed just in case he wanted to see anything. Amen? That's exactly what I would do. I'd give that honor. But how many know if I was waiting for the president and all of a sudden one of his representatives showed up, I'd be a lot less excited. I wouldn't be near as excited about it. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's not the same. It's not exactly the same. And what I'm saying is we are not gods. We are not God. But we are representations of God. God chose this to happen. He chose the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. The foolishness of the world is the fact that He chose you and I to be His representatives. That He chose you and I to be examples to the world of who He is. And so Christians, if we are not living up to what God has made us to be, if we have not tapped into or we are refusing to tap into what God has designed us to tap into, what He has created for us, then what we are doing is we are being poor representations of God to the world. See, God knew that it would be enough for those who are still unsaved to see him in us. He knew that would be enough. And so God should, or the people of the world should see God through us. Again, not seeing us as gods, not seeing us as God, but seeing us as representations of God. Our lives should represent God well. Our churches, this is why we, and I'm so thankful that we were taught this in the family churches. This is why we try to do our best to have the nicest church possible. Why? It is a representation of God. That's why I wear a suit when I preach. Why? Because I am a representation of God. When I stand in the pulpit, I'm representing God. I hate putting on suits, especially in the wintertime. The last day, I was even complaining about it today. But I know that it's right and good. I jokingly sent a message to another minister friend of mine and said, can I just wear a nice comfortable sweater to church tonight? You know, I don't want to wear, I would rather wear my slippers than wear dress shoes. Dress shoes aren't even comfortable. Why do I wear those things? Because I represent God. Why do I care about the way that I do things and the way that I act and the way that I look and all these things? Because I'm representing God. And every time I go out the door, if anyone knows that I'm a Christian, they know that I'm representing God. Why? Because they judge my God by me. Do you understand that? Do you know the world consistently and continually judges God by his people? That's why when all of a sudden God's people start acting like idiots, what do they think of Christianity? It's stupidity. That's what they think of it. You know what a lot of Christians have been doing in the last 6 months? Acting like idiots. A lot. I would say a majority of vocal Christians are acting completely dumb. Completely dumb. Why? Because they're completely missing. They're completely missing it. Christians have gotten more political than they are scriptural. I'm just telling you the truth. They've been more political than they've been scriptural. What does that mean? Well, they'd rather get on Facebook and they fight about politics rather than spreading the love of Christ. And in doing so, what's happening is they're losing the world, because the world is looking at our faith. But at the same time, you know, we have to also understand, if we're not living in God's plan, if we're not really, and I mean truly in God's plan, the best that we can, we are being just as bad representatives. Because a lot of people are looking, there's a lot of Christians I see that also get on there and talk about being broke and defeated and hurting and underwhelmed. You know, they're just, everything in life is bad and this and that. They get on there and they announce all the bad things in their life. And then everybody looks at them and they say, yeah. And then every other month, they'll sit there and they'll post something about how good God is. They'll sit there and talk about how wonderful their God is because one thing happened that blessed them. And in all reality, when those little things that bless people like that generally aren't God anyways. That's truth. Yeah, absolutely, it's truth. Listen, God is a blessing in our life, but every little thing that comes into your life was not God. And every little happy moment you have is not God. Amen. God has given us the ability to have happy moments, and yes, he will move things into your life to cause happy moments. But I'm just saying that, you know, when a Christian is continually living in sorrow and defeat, that's not a person who's being blessed by God. And if they're not being blessed by God, it's not because God didn't pay the price to do it. You know, it just recently came to me. I needed to look into going to another Christian who is a very wealthy Christian, but I was looking to need to go to this person to fund something that was on my heart, potentially that was on my heart. It was just like looking at see if there was an open door there to do it. You know, and at first I'm sitting there thinking, man, I hate having to go to someone else for money. I was just like, Lord, if you just give me this money, the same money that you give them, I mean, you gave them so much more of an abundance, they could easily split it between all of us and they would still be rich and not even touch them. That's how rich they are. So it just gives you an example. But you could just give it to me. But see, here's the thing. I don't need to have all that money. Why? Because he's given me an avenue to get it. Praise the Lord. See, we always think that things have to look exactly the way we want. And that's probably why 90% of the time people miss God. Because if it isn't exactly what you concocted in your head, then it's not right. But see, if he's given me the ability to get it, it doesn't matter how I get it. Because if he's given me the ability to borrow, and what I am not doing here is I am not advocating going out and getting stupid loans, using credit cards until you rack them all up, stuff like that. That's not what I'm advocating, not at all. I'm talking about the direction of God to go do something specifically for the plan of God, amen? I'm not talking about going out and going on shopping sprees and stuff like that, or buying things you don't need and not being able to pay for them. My wife and I have a rule, by the way. We try to do almost everything we can do with cash. And the reason is because that's what a good steward does. A bad steward is somebody who's constantly borrowing just to buy stupid stuff. Like, if it's not something that you absolutely need, like, listen, if you gotta eat food and the only way you can get it is on a credit card, that's fine. But you know something, if you're just there and you're like, oh, I think you got big eyes and you're just like, oh, I think I just want this, and so I'm gonna get it, you just put it on credit, and yeah, that's stupid. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And the truth is in that, why do I bring that up? Because a lot of people want the blessing of God. Lord, help me do this stuff. And he can't bless people who are being poor stewards. Why? Because his word says so. It's a reflection of us. It's a reflection of him. His word says he won't bless poor stewards. And so it's the same thing with the church. Are you being a good steward of your church? Amen. There's a lot of people who want God to bless them in their lives, but they don't do anything for the church. What is that? Poor steward. God gave you a church. Take care of it. God gave you a pastor. Take care of them. God gave you a spouse. Take care of them. God gave you, whatever else God gave you. Take care of them. Take care of the things that God gives you, and he will bless you with more and greater. But see, what Christians are doing so often, they're stingy. Christians are stingy. I'm not talking just money. I'm just talking in general. They're just stingy people. They only think about themselves. They're stingy with their prayers. You want to get off money altogether, Christians are stingy with their prayers. Well, I got to pray for this for me. You don't got to pray for nothing for you. All you got to do is focus on someone else. God will take care of you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. How do I know this? The word says so. And if you reflect his word, if you live your life as a reflection of his word, he'll bless you. I love Pastor, Pastor Michael has taught me this, but I've learned it myself. The things that we have in life we didn't ask for, God blessed us with them. And they're things that we happen to love. Most of the time, some of the things we didn't even know we would love, and God blesses us with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Bearing fruit, though, is being somebody who is in the plan of God, who is bearing fruit for God. They're being a representation of him. Amen. That their lives are constantly reflecting the goodness of God. I'm telling you, it's hard for people to look at my life and not think that something's going on. They can't look at my life from what it was and what it is and not look at it and say, boy, there's something about this. People get it. People understand it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me to Matthew 5. You getting help here tonight? Praise the Lord. This is pointing us in a direction. You know, the Lord started dealing with me. You know, a lot of times as a pastor, what I minister on, of course, is the needs of the people. But a lot of times what I've found myself doing, not because I'm specifically going after and like, okay, whose need do I need to minister about today? It doesn't work that way. But a lot of times what I'm doing is I'm ministering the needs of the people because I'm sensing them and I sense the things that I need to preach. And then I go to put together a message. And if I go to put together a message, God has put a gift on the inside of me to develop a message. And so it comes forth and the Spirit will bring these things forth. Amen. And this is kind of a way that things work. But what I started realizing is like there's some things that as in the churches that we kind of get behind on because we're constantly always dealing with these small, minute needs that we should just be getting past. And what the Lord actually gave me, it's kind of a rebuke recently, and was showing me, you need to just start moving on. Because people, you know, if the bus is just staying still, praise the Lord, people are just sitting there. They're only going to go where the bus driver goes. Amen? If you're, I think I was talking to Josh, and I used the example of a train. The Lord was showing me, actually, it was that day. I think it was where these things started coming out. But I was talking with Josh, and I was explaining the church was like a train. You know, I'm the engineer in the train. I'm driving the train. I don't own the railroad. It's not my railroad. It's not my train. But I've been put in the conducting seat, right? Is that right? The conductor? The conducting seat? Well, there's other people that are, you know, not everybody's supposed to drive the train, but everybody is only going to go where the one who's driving the train is going to take them. If he stops driving, praise the Lord, then everybody else stays behind too. So we need to get going. Praise the Lord. And some people, maybe they're a little bit late and they're running to catch up to the train. Well, we're gonna start off slow, but you know, we need to get moving on. We need to get moving on into things. And one of those things is changing how we are and how we view the world. Christians, we need to stop looking at ourselves as constantly busted and disgusted, broken, defeated, hurting, and whatever else that any other Christian song, you know, because that's what half the Christian songs tell us. It's disgusting. I can't even listen to half of them because of that stuff. It's just the truth. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We've got to take this to heart. Listen to this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I'm going to tell you what. Every Christian in this country should be meditating in these scriptures right here, right now. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt, but if you're flavorless salt, you're worthless. That's right. If you produce no fruit, you're worthless to God. Yeah. Think about this. This is serious stuff. This is far and beyond, oh, Lord, please meet my needs. Like, we need to look at this stuff. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but upon a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. Again, we are a reflection. We are a representation of our Father in heaven. How the world sees us is how the world sees God. So if we wonder why God, people are not wanting to flock into the church, we got to kind of wonder whose fault this is. And then we can look at ourselves individually. Don't go first pointing at someone else saying, well, how does your life look? But you start looking at your own life and say, would I want what I got if I was standing on the outside? Would I be tempting to me? Would my life be tempting to someone else if they looked at it? And I don't mean, you know, obviously somebody who never goes to church isn't going to look at you if you go to church a lot and go, oh, I want to go to church all of a sudden because you go to church. That's not what I'm talking about. But when they see how church blesses your life. But see, a lot of Christians have no idea. They don't even get that. They don't even have the basic understanding that church is a blessing for the life of the believer. That being here is not about, it's about what God wants to do. And if you don't be here, you don't even have the basic understanding that God wants to bless you. And guess what? God does not, will not bless people aside from the local church. Christians who live rogue will not be blessed by God. Christians who are disconnected from the local church, disconnected from a pastor, will not be blessed by God. It is an impossibility. How do we know this? The Word tells us so. In order to be blessed, you got to be connected. And you can't be connected if you're disconnected. You can't be part of something if you're separate from it. The two things don't coincide. They can't dwell together. It is a house divided. A house divided can't what? Stand. Amen. Why is that? Because they're opposite things. Praise the Lord. We are the light. We're supposed to shine before men. They see that the world, look at that. Jesus said this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice that our fruit, our good works, the things that we do in this life, praise the Lord, is what brings the fruit to God. How we live as Christians. Do we just mope around, don't ever really do anything? You know what I mean? Is that the kind of Christianity we live? Or do we live on fire for Jesus? Are we filled with the fire of God? Do we want to do more for God? Are we looking at church as it's just something that takes from me, or it's something that causes me to be here? I could have slept in today, but no, instead I had to go to church. Or do we look at it as, no, I absolutely get to go sit in the presence of God. I get to come before God himself. I get to gather with his body and be part of something that is way bigger than me, that we can do things. That is when the church is going to see miracles. when the church comes together like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I know it's true because the Word tells me so. Amen. You know, when you look at the early church, we talk about this so often in circles or whatever, the miracles of the early church, they were together in one place, in one accord, meaning their minds were together. They all saw themselves as the same reflection. They didn't look at their brother or sister who was doing something different and saying, oh, I should be doing that. They were rejoicing because they were walking out the plan of God for their life, and they were walking out the plan of God for their lives. They weren't focused on what others were doing. They were focused on themselves in a good way. Not focused on themselves like, oh, what can I get for me? But see, that's what church has become. What can I get for me? How can I be more blessed? Probably 90% of my counseling calls, just to be honest with you, and I've been here too, but 90% of my counseling that I deal with is somebody who's run up against a problem and they need help. Just look at God. Look to God because He's the answer. Look and see who He is and embrace who He is as being, you're the representation of that. And so by default, you get that. Do you know when we send somebody to another country, an ambassador to another country, they don't pay their own way. Do you know that? See, like, just to get Christians to understand this basic thing, if you get in the plan of God, you no longer pay your own way. See, Christians out of the plan of God, they're paying their own way. But Christians in the plan of God, He pays their way. So it doesn't matter. Like you say, I need to have this. No, you don't. All you need to know is what the plan is. Know what the next step is. Know where you're going. Know what you got to do. If you're following the Holy Spirit, He will guide you every step of the way, and you will always have what you need. Well, it came in at the last moment. Who cares? What do you care? It was supplied. What does it matter to you if it's sitting in a bank or if it comes to you by somebody else's hand? See, because this is how ridiculous that kind of thinking is, and I'll tell you why. Because has God ever moved on you to bless someone else? Absolutely. And why does He do that? To bless someone else, but also to bless you, because that's the way God works. Maybe God doesn't have you supplied yet because He wants somebody else to be blessed by supplying you. Glory to God. But you know what's happened a lot of times is people that have the supply, they're tucking it in. And then even those who think they have no supply, they're just tucking it in because, well, that person should be. No, you should be. Praise God. Hallelujah. I can give you an example. Glory to God. How can I say this without including stuff? Praise the Lord. There's a lot of people that talk about what the church should do. And what they mean is the church is the organization. The church should pay for that. The church should take care of that. If you've got something on your heart, that isn't for the church to do. That's for you to do. If you're starting to see a need, if you're starting to sense something, if you're looking at someone over there and they're in poverty, and you're like, somebody should take care of that. That's the first indication that God's dealing with you about it. But see, everybody's like, well, the church should do that. Well, the church should bless that. You know, when we have a guest minister, and the church should bless that minister. Nuh-uh, you should. Why? Because they're God's representation. Jesus said, how you receive them is how you receive me. Would you receive Jesus by saying, well, you know, I could have given you something, but glory to God. Just telling you the truth. See, there's so many people that think that way, and it's wrong thinking. It's stingy thinking, and it's not godly thinking. You are being a poor representation. And we'll just say this. If you think God thinks that way, then don't bother asking Him for anything. Because if you think God is being stingy, why on earth would you think you'd go before Him and ask Him for something? Think about yourself. See, when I think about personally and what we've tried to work our lives to, when we think about giving, we try to think as best we can, how would the Lord do this? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. My wife had a great example of this just the other night. We're at a store buying we're at Romolo's Chocolate in Erie. If you've never been there, angels gather there. I walk through the door and I can almost hear the chorus of angelic voices singing to praises of God, saying, thank you, Lord, for creating chocolate. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's just a wonderful place to be. But we were only getting a few pieces because we were being disciplined, and we were. Amen. I've personally forego the almond chocolate bark because I got the chocolate caramels instead. But I was going to get both. So I did. Yeah, they're little caramels, just two little caramels, bite size. Man, are they good bites. Praise the Lord. But at any rate, so we get there, and we kind of came from two different directions because we're in a candy store, right? And we're not all in one place. We're kind of scattered, just like, you know, just like drooling all over everything. I know it's COVID season and all that, but we were like drooling all over everything and just like touching everything and just, I want, you know, and stuff like that. But we kind of finally come together because we got to pay before we can eat the stuff we drooled on. And so we weren't really drooling on stuff, by the way. But we come together and as we did, we kind of cut off these other, because we were just, you know, thinking about chocolate, amen? And so we kind of, and I said, hey, I think we cut them. And they're like, oh, they were super gracious. You know, they're like, oh, no, don't worry about you. We're like, no, we feel bad we cut you. And they're like, no, just go ahead and go. And so we paid for the chocolate. But then my wife has the idea. And I'm so blessed because it was the same thing on my heart. We'll buy their chocolate too. Yeah. Representation of God. Because that's what God would do. Yeah. Did I necessarily, they bought way more chocolate than we did. Our $5 chocolate turned into $20 chocolate real quick. $30 chocolate real quick. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But what is that? Representation of God. Amen. See, and it's not always, you don't always have to be like, God told me to do this. But see, we represent God. When we make a habit of it in our lives, we'll represent Him everywhere. Glory to God. We're reflections of Him, and that's something He can bless. Amen. And I didn't say that to say, oh, look at what we did, because, I mean, we bought chocolate. It wasn't like we cured cancer. You know what I mean? I, you know, so it's not like, oh, good job, guys. You bought somebody, you know, their sponge candy. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It was a big bag of sponge candy. I didn't even know they sold bags that big. Well, we found out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, we're gonna basically close here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Praise the Lord. There's no room in this world for stingy Christians. I'm just telling you the truth. Be as generous as you can possibly be and then amp it up with everything. Look for opportunities to give and to sow into people. Look for opportunities to be a greater blessing. Amen. Never look at something else as someone else's work. If it's on your heart, do whatever you can do to make it come to pass. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the heart of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, and the Bible is chock full of that kind of thinking, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I know specifically Paul was talking about them being ambassadors and he was talking to the people. But the you remember where the train's going, yeah. The passengers are going. Yeah. Where the conductors are, yeah. Or the, is it conductor? Is that what the drives the train or whatever? The engineer? Where the one who's driving goes, the passengers go. Amen? And so we have to understand that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That we could be the righteousness of God. That we could represent Him. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And this is one of those things I heard in my spirit. So how do you become salt and light when I woke up? Start from your place. See, this is the awesome thing about God. It doesn't have to be a big step. Remember, life is a bunch of little steps. It's just where you start. Start from right where you're at. Every journey begins where you're at. No matter where you're going, you're always going to start where you're at. So if you want to be a blessing, if your goal is to be a blessing to God, if you're in anything, say your goal is to be a blessing to people. Maybe you just want to financially bless people, but you have no money today. How do you do it? You start where you're at. What can you give? What can you do? Maybe your heart is to be, maybe your heart's to be a minister. You know, don't put ministry at the top of your or at the forefront of your mind because you ain't there yet. Yeah, yeah. Do what you got to do. Start emulating those who go before you and do it well. Amen. You start doing those things. You start taking those steps. God will make the big stuff happen. This is a concept that if you could just get it into the world of Christianity, would completely change this earth. Amen. It is even where it's at. Every journey begins where you're at. Along the way, he will reveal his will if you walk with him. God will always be faithful to reveal himself and what he wants for you, things he wants you to adjust as you take the steps. Start where you're at. Don't ever get burdened thinking that you can't rise Even if the Lord showed you something greater for your own life and you're like, I could never get there, all you have to do is start where you're at. Do what you know to do. Start being a blessing. But see, the thing is if you withhold, remember the Bible says that whatever we sow, that we reap. So if you sow discord, you're going to see discord. If you're gossiping, you're going to have people gossiping. If you're angry all the time, you're going to get anger all the time. If you're not showing love, you're not going to see love. If you're not giving money, you're not receiving money. See, these are all the things of God work this way. Wherever it goes, you start with wherever you're at, whatever thing you want to increase, you have to sow in that area. Praise the Lord. But as you start where you're at, God will be faithful to bless it and grow it. Amen.